I have a bit of a lengthy reading, and so please bear with me. Mark chapter 5, we're going to go beginning with verse number 25. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. The Bible says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole.'" If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Thy faith hath made thee whole. And what faith she had. She said, "If I can just touch him, there's no question in my mind. There's no doubt about it. It's not just a possibility. It's not even a probability." She said, "If I can but touch his clothes, I shall. There's no doubt. I shall be whole." And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." It happened just like you believed it would. Praise God. And so tonight, I want to try to preach to you for a little while about the faith formula. The faith formula. Amen. Would you put your Bibles down, lift your hands, lift your voices? Would you ask God to meet with us today? And would you pray especially for me? I really need his touch tonight. Let's talk to the Lord together right now, everybody. We need his touch. Jesus, I need you. I need your power. I need your presence. I need your anointing. I can't do this without you, God. God, your word is anointed, but would you anoint your servant? Would you use me tonight? Would you do a work in this place? Touching hearts, changing lives, saving souls, God. Oh, Lord, we know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Help me tonight, God, to deliver the burden of my heart. We need you in this place. In Jesus' name. Let's praise him one more time before you're seated. Let's give God the praise that he deserves. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, I said this morning I have spent more than 50 years studying the scripture. I know a little bit about the Bible. I don't think I know as much as I'd like to. I want to continue to learn more about it. But there are some subjects that I know almost nothing about. And so I have to be careful when I start getting into those areas. And one of those areas is chemistry. I don't know anything about chemistry. Now, Brother Ogle in Atchison, he can tell you. He can call off these chemicals, and he can identify them. And he's got a doctor's degree, and he's the scientist among us. But I don't really know that much about it. In fact, I tell you, my high school chemistry class. Now I got an A. But that doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't mean anything if you know the circumstances for how I got that A. For the first part of that class, we had a substitute teacher who didn't know anything about chemistry either. And so he just kind of eased us through the first part of the year. And in the last part of the year, I was in a special program that it wasn't special ed. Some people may think that's where I needed to be, but it was a program that our high school offered, and I took advantage of that, allowed me to actually do some on-hands training. It's a crazy thing. It'd take too long to explain it all, but I got to actually work at a Christian radio station every day, 4 days a week, and get credit in all of my classes in school. I didn't have to do any of the work. I got an A in every class. And so first half of the year, I had this substitute teacher in chemistry who just gave us an A. And the second half, I was in a program that I got an A in that. I don't know anything about chemistry. All right. It's a foreign subject for me, but I say I don't know anything. There's a few things that I've picked up along the way. I do know and understand that in chemistry, formulas make all the difference. They make a huge difference. The way that you treat that formula makes a big difference. And I do know that if you'll take one molecule of oxygen and two molecules of hydrogen, that's H2O. That's water. That's necessary for our existence. We have to have H2O. And I know that if you then add a molecule of carbon to that, the result is CH2O, which is formaldehyde. And that one molecule changes it from something that we have to live to something that we don't need to be drinking any longer. Just that one little change in the formula. And then that same thing, if you can withdraw from that the two molecules of hydrogen, you get CO, which is carbon monoxide. And suddenly, in the change of a formula, we've gone from something that keeps you alive to something that will kill you. And then if you take that CO, carbon monoxide, and you add one more molecule of oxygen, you get carbon dioxide, which is what we breathe every day. And so I'm just telling you, I know enough to know that a formula makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. And so I started wondering, I think everybody in Pentecost wants to see the miraculous happen. I think all of us, I don't know of any one God apostolic that would say, no, I'm not interested in miracles. I don't want to see miracles. I don't want God to heal anybody. I don't know anybody that feels that way. Now, if you're Church of Christ or one of those that doesn't believe that it's possible, then I think, you know, I had a Church of Christ tell me one time, well, why don't we ever see miracles? This is very simple, because you don't believe in them. It doesn't take a whole lot of brains to figure that out. You You don't believe in them. You don't seek after them. You don't ask for them. So, you know, you're just not going to experience it. It's just that simple. It's that plain. But I think when it comes to oneness apostolics, we desire that. We want that. And I'm going to tell you tonight that I believe there is a formula for seeing the miraculous. It's not a complicated formula. It's not a difficult formula. It's really very, very simple. And I want to lay out for you the very few ingredients that are necessary to bring about the miraculous in our lives. Hallelujah. And I felt this. I felt this days ago. So I'm not picking on anybody with their particular situation. Days ago I felt like God told me this is what he wanted me to say on this Sunday night. So God knows what's going on in your life, and he knows what's happening in your situation. And I want you to know that God wants you to understand tonight there is a way for you to see the answer come. And so I submit to you tonight that the first required ingredient for seeing the miraculous is not, it's not something that you would probably put on your list if you were going shopping for the miraculous and you made out a grocery list. This is what I need. You know, if you're going to bake a cake, you know, you're going to have some flour and some eggs, and you got your shopping list. If you were saying, I'm going after the miraculous, you probably wouldn't put this on your list. But I'm here to tell you tonight that it is the very first ingredient that has to be on the list if you're going to see a miracle in your life. And that first ingredient, believe it or not, is your dilemma. If God's going to bring about a solution, there has to first be a problem. There cannot be a miracle without a need. Now, stay with me. You know, I've actually read where certain religions will try to tell you that when Jesus was just a boy, that in those unknown years that are not described in the Gospels, they claim that as a young boy, he would do miracles. That he, for instance, they actually have written that when he was just a young child, he took some clay and fashioned some pigeons out of clay and clapped his hands and they flew off. And they say that Jesus did that. Now, I'm going to tell you that didn't happen. And I can say it with absolute certainty. I say it with certainty for two reasons. Number one is because of John chapter 2 and verse 11. John chapter 2 and verse 11 is after Jesus is an adult. After he has been baptized by John the Baptist, he's gotten his disciples together and he shows up at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And John chapter 2 verse 11 speaks of the miracle when Jesus turned water into wine in his adult ministry. And it says this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This beginning of miracles. Jesus did not perform a miracle until he was already an adult and already beginning his ministry. All right. Yeah. He didn't turn pigeons into clay when he was a boy. He didn't do all those things when he was a child. Now, the second reason why I say that, now that ought to be reason enough. That ought to just settle the issue for us. But I know there are some people that try to explain it away, and they say, well, really what this is saying is this was the first one he did in Cana, but he'd done others in other places. And I just take the word of God for what it says. That's just me. But even if, Even if I were to agree with you that maybe that's what that verse means, there's another reason why I don't believe he was making real pigeons out of clay ones. And that is, I don't find anywhere in the scripture where God ever performed a miracle when there was no need. There was not a need for him to create more pigeons. The pigeons themselves were taking care of that. He didn't need to do that. There was no purpose behind that. But everywhere that God ever performed a miracle, it's because somebody needed a miracle. A widow was about to starve, or the children of Israel needed a passageway. God had to perform a miracle because they had no other options. They needed God to step in, and so he stepped in. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I say this again. I know that this is simple, but how many times have you shouted about the possibility of God performing a miracle for you, but then when the problem struck, the shout was gone, and all of a sudden doubt and fear begin to cloud your mind as you start wondering, God, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to survive this? And suddenly everything we heard in that sermon about miracles is forgotten because we've got a problem. But I'm here to tell you, friend, if you've got a dilemma, you're on the road to a miracle. That's what God's been waiting on, is for you to find yourself in a situation that you can't fix. Because that's when he really shines. That's when he really begins to show out. That's when God really does his best work, is when there's no other chance of anybody else doing anything. And you say, God, I've got nowhere else to turn. And God says, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you called on my name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. How can there be a miracle without a need? How can God heal you until you get sick? You know, there's an interesting statement that's found in John chapter 11. I didn't put it in my notes, but I just now got to thinking about it. It's an interesting statement that word gets to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus just takes his time. He doesn't rush around. He doesn't get in a hurry. And then finally one day he looks at his disciples and he said, you know, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And I'm going to go wake him up. And they said, well, Lord, you know, he's been sick, and if he's sleeping, that's the best thing you can do when you're sick. And they thought he was talking about, the Bible says, taking his rest in sleep. And so Jesus said unto them plainly, now this is an interesting thing that he says. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sometimes I found in 42 years of pastoring, I've tried to just lay out principles, and I've tried to just say things kindly, and every once in a while, you just got to hit somebody upside the head and just tell them the facts. I mean, every once in a while, I just got to be straightforward with it. All right, I tried saying he's asleep. You didn't get it. So let me just tell you flat out, he's dead. But it's what is stated next that's so interesting. Because the very next words out of his mouth were, and I'm glad. Now, wait a minute. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad he's dead. What? I thought he was your friend. He said, I'm glad he's dead, so that the glory of God may be revealed in this situation. See, let me tell you something about the raising of Lazarus. Jesus had raised other people from the dead, but it was always at a funeral procession. They didn't embalm people in Israel. Ancient days, they did not embalm the bodies. And so they had to take them immediately upon death and bury them right then. That's the way it worked. And so when Jesus stopped the funeral procession and the widow's son was laying there and he raised the widow's son, here's the fact of the matter. The boy had only been dead for a little while. And there were no doubt skeptics that would have said, well, he wasn't really dead in the first place. And they could just write that off. Right? With Jairus' daughter. Remember, she died while Jesus was on his way to the house. She'd only been dead for a few minutes. So there were those that could have said, well, she didn't really die. But when Lazarus has been in the tomb, wrapped from head to foot, sealed for 4 days, and you start moving the stone and you smell the stench of decay, there's no question. This one was dead. And that's why Jesus said, I'm glad that it's worked out this way, because you're about to see a miracle like you never imagined. It's going to be a greater resurrection than anything you've ever dreamed. Hey, let me tell you something else about this fourth day resurrection. Now, again, I don't get too hung up on all this Jewish stuff. I know it sounds like I do with everything I said Friday night and this morning, but there are some interesting things. But the Jewish people believed that when you die, your spirit stays close to your body for 3 days. And after 3 days, then your spirit finally realizes it's not going to go back into that body and it is gone. So there was a significant reason for waiting until the fourth day. So even these Jews that had this superstition about them would understand his spirit's gone by now. And yet, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he came out of that grave, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. I'm here to tell you, there was no questioning that miracle. There was no doubting that miracle. Oh, I feel like preaching to you, New Life Tabernacle. I'm telling you, the worse things get, the greater the miracle. Don't get discouraged. Don't be down in the dumps. Look up. You got the first ingredient for the miraculous to take place. Jesus. I think somebody's getting this here tonight. I think somebody's getting a hold of this tonight. The worse it looks, the greater God's going to look when it's all over with. Don't you give up, honey. Don't you throw in the towel right now. You trust in God. This is your moment. This is your time for a miracle to come. Oh, let's praise him. Let's praise him. Woo! I'm telling you, it's in our darkest moments that God does his best work. It's in our most difficult situations that God shows his greatness like never before. Yes, yes. Dry your tears, my friend. Our God is still a miracle worker. Yes, yes.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo, praise God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. I believe God wants to perform a miracle even in this service tonight. I don't think it's a mistake that God put this on my heart days ago. This is what He wanted for this service. Somebody's here with a need, and I'm going to tell you, the same one that raised Lazarus from the dead is in this house right now. And His power has not diminished. His arm is not short. His ear is not heavy. He's still the miracle working God. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Woo! Woo! Sharabasatayandalabahaya.
I don't know if I'm going to get through the rest of these notes or not. I know what I'm feeling right now. There's miracle working power in this house right now. I'm telling you, He sends His word out and heals. You don't even have to have anybody lay hands on you. Just the going forth of the word. Woo! Sharaya kataraya la bahasata. Let Him do it! Let Him do it! Let Him do it! Let Him do it! Woo! Oh, I feel this, I feel this, I feel this. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Let me go just a little farther here tonight if I can. Let me go just a little bit farther. Now the first ingredient is your dilemma. That's necessary. There's not going to be a miracle if there's not a problem. That's just a fact. You got to have a problem. But you've got to see this. You've got to quit letting the devil tell you that your problem is because of God's judgment against you, because God's mad at you, because God's upset with you. You got to get that out of your head. God is providing you with the opportunity to see His glory like never before. Mary and Martha wrestled with that very thing. When Jesus finally got there, they said to Him, Lord, if You'd only been here a few days ago, our brother would never have even died. You could have stopped this from happening. But they ended up seeing a greater miracle with Jesus raising him from the dead after 4 days than they would have seen had He showed up when they wanted Him. Well, that's the way He works sometimes. You look at the three Hebrews and they're standing there before Nebuchadnezzar and He says, I'm going to heat this fire up 7 times more than it's ever been. And they said, look, it's just like this, King. We're not even careful to answer you in this matter. We just want you to know God is able to get us out of this fire. But even if He doesn't, He's going to deliver us out of your hand. God's the one who gets the ultimate say in all of this. And God could have spared them from even going into the fire. I mean, God could have sent a thunderbolt from heaven and struck Nebuchadnezzar. And spoke, or written on the wall like he did with later on in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, see the handwriting on the wall and told Nebuchadnezzar, don't you dare touch these boys. But no, he let them go in the fire. But what a miracle they experienced to come out of the fire, not burned. The only thing that was consumed were the things that bound them. Their ropes were burned up, but they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. What a testimony of the miraculous hand of God. He didn't keep them out of the fire, but he kept them in the middle of it. I'm telling you, friend, God could have spared you from the situation you're facing, but I just believe he wants to show you something greater. Give him the chance. Give him the opportunity to bring you through this. So you got to have your dilemma. That's the first thing. It's just got to be there. You just have to understand. It's not that God's upset with you. It's not that God's punishing you. God is giving you an opportunity to experience his power. So the second thing that you got to bring into this mix, honestly, if all you had was a dilemma, the end result would be devastation. If that's all you've got is the problem and there's nothing else, then you're in sad shape. But there's something that's got to be added to your dilemma, and that is God's divinity. See, it's his power and his spirit that's going to make the difference. And that's where we are different from the rest of the world. Because people get this misunderstanding that because I'm in the church, I shouldn't have problems. No, no, no. We have the same problems that they have out there, but we have something different. We've got God to see us through our problems. We've got God to fix our problems. Still have the same problems, but we've got a God that's greater than our problems. Well, hallelujah. And if we can get his spirit in the mix, then we're well on the way to a miracle. Now, your dilemma without his divinity is devastation, but your dilemma with his divinity means deliverance. But let me just tell you something. You've got to invite his divinity into the situation. Let me show you in Mark chapter 6, verse number 48, the Bible talks about Jesus sending his disciples and telling them to get in the ship and to go to the other side, and he didn't go with them. Now you can just back up just two chapters to Mark chapter 4 and find where Jesus was with them in the ship, and they'd been in a storm in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. He was with them in the ship, but he was asleep. But at least he was there. You remember they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you even care that we perish? And Jesus said, where's your faith? And so it's just two chapters later that he sends them into the sea again, but this time he's not with them. And the Bible says he constrained them to go. Now, that's interesting. That means that these guys didn't want to go. Which says to me, I don't know, Brother Worth, this is just my conjecture. This is what, but you know, there were some of those men that were his disciples that were trained fishermen. I've got a feeling they were looking at the sky. And they were saying, it wasn't that long ago we thought we were going to sink. And now you're telling us to go back out there again and you're not going with us? I mean, what saved us last time is because we woke you up and now the Bible says he constrained them. And he went and prayed. And they get out And here comes the storm. And he went walking to them on the waves of the sea. Now, here's what the Bible says. Look at this in Mark 6 and verse 48. He saw them toiling in rowing. They're fighting with everything they've got to keep this ship from going under. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. But notice this, and would have passed by them. He saw their situation. He knew how bad it was. He knew what was going on in the storm. But if they would not have cried out to him, he would have just kept right on going. So I'm here to tell you, it's up to you to get his divinity involved in your dilemma. You've got to cry out and ask him to do it. You have got to put forth the effort. He's not just going to show up unwanted, unrequested, uninvited. That's not the way God works. But if you will understand that, God, I'm bringing this situation to you. You've got the power. You've got the ability. I'm trusting in you. I'm counting on you. If you'll cry out to him, he'll do for you what he did for them. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. I want somebody to understand God's just waiting to hear from you. He's just waiting on you to lift your voice and tell him, God, this is it. This is the situation. I need your help. Would you come and deliver me? Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let me just tell you. You got to have a dilemma. And you desperately need his divinity. But I've found with some formulas, you can put the ingredients together, but there is that third little ingredient that becomes what they call the catalyst. That these two ingredients by themselves are inactive. Until this third ingredient is brought into the mix and it becomes the catalyst. It's what turns the other ingredients active. Right? Do you know what the catalyst is in all of this? The catalyst in this formula is your faith. That's what changes everything. You're sitting here tonight with a dilemma, and we have no doubt that his divinity is in the house. But I'm telling you, what's going to make the difference is whether or not you can add that ingredient of faith. Your faith will change the situation. Now listen to me. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, the apostle said this, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." They heard the same thing we heard. They sat through the same sermon we sat through. They listened to the same song we listened to. They were in the very same service we were in. He said, "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." They walked out of that service unmoved, unchanged, still bearing the marks of their dilemma. Why? What made the difference? Not being mixed with faith. It's when you add faith that all of this starts to work. It's when you have that moment of saying, "God, I believe." That's what kicks it into overdrive. Now, let me show you just how effective this formula is. Let's go back to our text. Luke Luke chapter 8. Now we read from Mark 5, but it's the same story in Luke 8 as it is in Mark 5. I just want to point something out in the way that Luke records this. Not that they contradict, but Luke just gives a few details that Mark did not record. All right, everybody's with me here. So same story as we read in our text, but Luke chapter 8, verses 45 through 46, I want you to listen to this. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Now notice this. Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone." I perceive, present tense, that virtue is gone, past tense. Now, please don't get all confused. And if you are confused about this, I got a book I can give you on the Godhead. I happen to know the author. And but let me tell you, with Jesus the man, there was divinity on the inside and humanity on the outside. And this is his humanity speaking. And what he says is, it's just dawned on me that virtue left me. He didn't have time to stop and think, do I want to heal this woman or not? Is it my will that she be healed or not? He didn't have time for any of that. When it dawned on him what had happened, she was already healed. See, this is another thing the devil tries to do. Well, is it God's will to heal me? Is this what God wants? I want to tell you, that's another story for another day. But what we need to understand is there's something about our faith that when we really believe that God is going to do it, like this little woman did, she said, I know that if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be. Listen, when you've got that kind of faith, you don't have to worry about is it God's will or is it not. You don't have to worry about does God want to do it or does he not. I'm telling you, at that moment, it pulls the healing out of him. It pulls the miracle out of him. All right. Some of you are not convinced. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let me give you another witness. We read in Matthew chapter 15. The story of a Syrophoenician, a Gentile woman. Who's got a daughter full of the devil. And she goes to the disciples and they just kick her to the side. They don't want to talk to her. They don't want to deal with her, but she won't quit. And so she finally decides, forget it with these disciples, I'm going to the main man. And she goes to Jesus. And Jesus at first ignored her. Would not even speak to her. You ever felt that way? Ever been a time? No, maybe not. Maybe you all are so spiritual, you've never had a time you've prayed a prayer and thought, I don't know if he even heard me. But can I just tell you, I've had some moments when I've said, God, are you still up there? Do you know where I am? In fact, I heard my pastor, Elder Davis, say his pastor, Brother Tommy Kraft, said there was a time that things got so bad for him, said he laid out a map of the city of Jackson, Mississippi, and he drew a big circle around where he was at, and he said, God, I'm right here. Do you still know where I am? He laid it out on the floor, said, God, I'm right here in the middle of this circle. That's where I'm at. Do you know where I'm at? Now, maybe you've never been there, but I have. And this woman comes to Jesus with a real need, and he won't even pay attention to her. And she just keeps up. And finally, according to Matthew 15:24, he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Woman, you don't qualify. It's not my will. I'm not here to heal any Gentiles. I'm not here to deliver any Gentiles. Are you with me? You're getting real quiet. That makes me nervous. I'm not sent to anybody but the Jews. Then came she and worshiped him. She didn't give up. She said, Lord, help me. So he answered again. And this time it was even worse. He answered and said, it's not meet, or it's not fitting, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Wow. I got a feeling there are some churches in America that they'd be calling the church board right about then and seeing if they could have a vote of confidence. Pastor just called one of our visitors a dog. That's not going to go over too well. But Jesus did. He said, it's just not right to take the bread that's prepared for the children and give it to the dogs. But she was determined. And she said, truth, Lord. She wasn't offended. So you're right. I agree. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. I know that. But I will say this. The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This much I know. There's some of those children that you're talking about feeding that aren't nearly as hungry as I am. And I'm not asking you to take away theirs. I'm just asking you to give me the leftovers. I don't deserve anything else, and I know that. But I'm going to tell you, your crumbs will be enough to fix my problem. Just the crumbs off the table is all I need. Come on, I'm talking to somebody tonight. Quit telling yourself I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. I'm telling you, neither was this woman, but she knew this much. If I can just get a few crumbs, that'll take care of my situation. And you know what happened? Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It wasn't the time of the Gentiles. It wasn't the will of God for a Gentile to get anything. But she got it because her faith pulled it out of him. Quit letting the devil lie to you and tell you, oh, this is just God's way of, hey, God's not going to do this for you. God's not going to fix this for you. I'm here to tell you, friend, even if that was the case, you get enough faith and you're going to get what you need from God. You get enough faith and it's just going to happen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. I promise you, I'm almost done. But I'm reminded of a situation in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Jesus came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. And to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Now look at this. For there went virtue out of him. I'm telling you, they came. The Bible says they came expecting healing. They came expecting deliverance. And there was something about the faith of that crowd. It doesn't say that Jesus went out and laid hands on them. It doesn't say that Jesus went out and spoke healing over them. The Bible says there was so much faith flowing in that house that virtue just started flowing. Virtue flowed. It went out of him. Can I tell you, I've been in services just like that, where all of a sudden there was so much faith in the house that people are just getting their healing. Nobody's got to lay hands on them. Nobody's got to pray for them. There's just virtue. I feel like that could happen right here, right now in Augusta, Kansas on this Sunday night, Father's Day 2026. There's virtue in this house. There's virtue in this house. Healing virtue is here right now. What do you need from God? Just bring your faith into this. Just mix your faith into all of this and let God do it tonight. Musicians, come. Come on, it's here. It's in the house tonight. You need an answer. You need a healing. You need a miracle. Invite his divinity into your dilemma and mix it with faith. Mix it with faith. Mix it with faith. Come on, let's reach out to him. Let's reach out to him.